Do take a seat. Let me add my welcome to that of Rob's this morning. My name's Callum. I'm the pastor here at The Barge. A really warm welcome, and particularly warm welcome if you're visiting or it's your first time. We're going to have another reading now from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. So the big number 10, the small numbers 19 to 25. You can find it on page 1210 in these Barge Bibles. Page 1210. We're going to start at Hebrews 10, 19. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can come together before your word this morning, that we can be built up and encouraged in it. And we pray that as we do, we would have strength to keep on going. We pray that you would give us that strength to persevere, and that what we see this morning, the wonders of our Lord Jesus, would be nourishment, food that we need for this journey. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say, see the day drawing near. Well, do keep that open in front of you. We'll be in this passage, and we might also have a little look at some other bits of the book of Hebrews as well to give us some context. But there's a little outline of where we're heading as well on the inside of these service sheets that you got on your way in. So our question today really is, how do you keep on going? How do you get to the end? The end of life as a Christian, having persevered in faithfulness. Will you keep on going? What about as a church together? How will we keep on going together as a church? You know, there are any number of challenges. You know, life can be so seriously hard at times, can't it? It can be busy. It can involve terrible suffering, hard times, sadnesses, tiredness. Sometimes we look at others who maybe aren't Christian and we think perhaps that their life is just a little bit easier. They've got a few less things to think about. Maybe it would just be simpler to stop coming to church, live life a bit more on my own terms. On the other hand, maybe you're not a Christian here today and you're looking for some kind of hope that will strengthen you to keep on going. You're checking out church, wondering, are there answers for me here? This passage, we need it this morning if we're to keep on going. It's a beginning of a two-part series on the topic of perseverance, where we're going to just work through this passage and the following passage next week. And it's an intentional look at perseverance on the principle that ultra-marathon runners don't tend to run them accidentally, but they have a plan. They have a thoughtful process, and they prepare. And so this passage for us today is great preparation, nourishment for us to keep on going. You see, the book of Hebrews is written at a really interesting point. You know, they are written to Christians from a Jewish background who have survived in intense persecution. That means the cracking down on their belief from authorities. And it's likely that they're the other side of that persecution. But now, rather than violent persecution, they face the social stigma of being Christians in a land and in a community that are not Christian. And no longer do they engage with the old religious practices that they used to. So their friends and their neighbours, they walk past them on their way to synagogue. And they're not joined by them. They no longer engage in the outward signs of previous religious adherence. because now they are Christian. And that singles them out. So you can imagine that through all of that, they're going to have been very tempted, the readers of this letter, to give up, to wander away. And the author of the book of Hebrews is writing for their encouragement. The book begins by showing that Jesus is simply the very best, and then moves to showing that the former things of the Old Testament are a foreshadow and a promise of the brilliant reality that is now fulfilled in Christ. And the big encouragement from chapter 10 here is that we keep on going, persevering in faith, hope, and love, as we have confidence to come to God through Jesus. So, talk to any endurance athlete, any marathon runner, any triathlete. They will all talk about motivations, core convictions, solid foundations that help them to keep going when it is really tough to persevere. The big conviction that we have, first of all, is that we can have confidence. We can have confidence through the blood of Jesus, our great high priest. So that's our first point. We have verses 19 to 21. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That is at the heart of all the Bible. Did you know that? It is at the heart of the good news. Because God, the God who has made us for a purpose. We're not here by accident. But our great purpose is to have a relationship with him. To worship God as we should. To know him. To love him. But the big problem is that we reject that relationship, preferring instead to, well, live life on our own terms. The Bible calls it sin, and sin is incompatible with our holy God. They cannot mix. And people have ever since thought about this and thought perhaps there is a way to be right with God. Maybe you've thought it yourself. If I'm good enough, if I do enough good things, God may well look kindly on me. Maybe he will accept me if he knows that I have good intentions. This simply isn't going to cut it. We can't work our way into relationship with God. We can't enter into his holy presence by simply trying harder. So how can we be right with God? How can we have a relationship with him? Well, it is through Jesus, specifically through Jesus's blood. In former times, the author of the Hebrew points out that sacrifices made by God's people were sin offerings, blood offerings of animals. And they had to be done year on year on year as a way of asking for God's forgiveness for his people. Recognizing that wrongdoing and sin has consequences and blood had to be paid for it. So right at the temple, the center of the temple in Jerusalem was a place called the Holy of Holies. It was where the priest would go after completing purification rituals, making sacrifices, and that was where God's presence was with his people. And so the priest would go in on behalf of God's people to seek the forgiveness of their sins. The author of Hebrews is at great pains to show that those things in the temple, the priest going in and such things, are a foretaste. A picture, a signpost of a true and brilliant reality. A shadow, if you like, to point to the reality that in Jesus, we can enter into the holy places. Did you spot how? Look at verse 20 again. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. The Holy of Holies, it was protected by a huge curtain. It functioned like a big keep out sign. You can't go in here unless you are the appointed high priest who's gone through the purifications and the sacrifices and such things. But in Jesus, we have the eternal Son of God. He took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross for us. Jesus was crucified on a cross, his flesh was destroyed in death, taking our sin. He died in our place. The consequence of sin is placed on him, that we might have his sinless holiness given to us. There's a substitution, an exchange that happened on the cross. What did it achieve? It means that we can come into the presence of God. Our sins are forgiven. We can have confidence to go to God. We can have a relationship with him. We can go to the most holy places. That is, go into God's presence. This was made clear when dying on the cross. Luke records the temple curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that, you know, we have access to God now. This is theological truth rooted in historical fact that means we can endure today. We can persevere because we have confidence to go to God. Did you know that God hears you when you pray because of this verse, verse 19 and 20? So we can pray with confidence. Now, do you have that confidence this morning that says, actually, I've got every right to go to God because I have a relationship with him. He is my Father. That confidence that says, yes, I can enter into the most holy places. I can go to God's presence because of Jesus. If we trust in Christ, picture for a moment, if we trust in Christ, all of the things that we've done wrong, all of the sin, all of the things that we feel guilt over and shame about, the things that we've thought, the things that we've said, the things that we've done, the things that are the things that really separate us from the holy God. Picture those in your mind. If we trust in Christ, all of those things are lifted off us and put on the cross. And we are welcomed in. Jesus' flesh is the great and sufficient sacrifice for our sin. No sin is too bad. No person is too far gone. We can go in. So that's our first conviction that gives us confidence. Our second one is that Jesus is our high priest. So verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. It was once the responsibility of the priests to go into the Holy of Holies and to make the people of God get right with God, to seek forgiveness on behalf of the people. But now we have Jesus. And all over the book of Hebrews, this wonderful description of how Jesus is the best priest we could ever want. And I think this is something that isn't taught that much about Jesus's priestly ministry. It maybe not be something that the average Christian we're thinking about every single day, is it? But if we have a little flick through the book of Hebrews, we can see together some amazing, amazing points where the author describes Jesus's priestly ministry, just how good it is. I want to do that together. So why don't you make sure that you've got the Bible open in front of you. And we'll go back to chapter 7, verse 23. So the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So, you know, the former priests, they would die. But he, that's Jesus, verse 24, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The eternal Son of God is our priest. Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession is the word for what priests were doing, going to God on behalf of his people. Jesus is our priest now, the risen, ascended Jesus. He intercedes for us. He goes to God on our behalf. Go with me to chapter 8, verse 6. So just over one more page. Chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is more excellent than the old. Christ has done that with his own blood, rather than the blood of bulls or goats, as we see in chapter 9. So in chapter 9, verse 12, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So chapter 9, verse 13, for the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? These priests in the Old Testament would have done it year after year after year, repeating them again and again and again. And the people of God would only have been ever as secure as their last priest's service. But contrast that with Jesus in chapter 10, verse 11. So chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is our great high priest. Our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus, he atones for sin, for our sin, by presenting himself to God the Father as the once for all sacrifice for human sin. He makes us right with God. That's Jesus's priestly ministry. Can you imagine how amazing this would have been for the first hearers of this? People who for their entire life had relied on the priestly and sacrificial and temple system, suddenly being told, no, you've got an all-sufficient priest in Christ. And that's the same for us today. You don't need to come to God through me or anybody else. You can go to God because in Christ, you have all the confidence that you need to walk in. So did you see this week the news of this heist at the Louvre, the gallery in Paris? You know, criminals, 9:30 in the morning, get a sort of crane ladder lift thing and break in from the outside, steal, you know, loads of valuable stuff. It's amazingly brazen theft. Clearly the security needs beefing up and, incredible story. When it comes to knowing God, we do not have to be like those criminals trying to break in, you know, trying to get in somehow from the outside. We have Christ. With Christ, our high priest, we have every right to walk into God, into his presence, into relationship with him. So these are our convictions that will help us persevere. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what should we do about all of these things? Let's persevere. Let's persevere. But what does perseverance look like for a Christian? It looks like faith, hope, and love. So first faith, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, this is not saying that we need to draw near to God with a certain amount of faith, but that it's instead saying our hearts are filled with the assurance that comes from faith. Our assurance is basically how confident we are in the comfort of the gospel. And that doesn't come from our own strength, but from what we place our faith in. Mainly that we're sprinkled and washed with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, free from sin. Our conscience completely clean. It's not just a slate wiped clean. It's a brand new slate given. And this is all of our confidence, all of our assurance that we need in order to draw near to God, it all rests not in the ability of us or how wonderful we are, but in Christ. He's the one who secured the way. He is our great high priest. So think about it. When you sat down on the chair when you came into church today, the fact that our chairs can hold us and stop us falling on the floor, it doesn't depend in how confident we are on the chair, but on the actual integrity of the chair, right? And so, given that we've sat in many chairs before, we've sat in these church chairs before, perhaps, and people all around us are sitting on these chairs and not falling through them onto the floor, we've got confidence in these chairs. It doesn't depend on us. It's sort of like that with faith. It is all resting in Christ, the assurance and confidence that we need. Think about the sort of things that could damage our assurance then today. Because we may well be sitting here thinking, well, I don't feel like I've got confidence in Christ and confidence to draw near because of all of these things going on in my life. What could be damaging our assurance? Make us doubt the effectiveness of Christ and his blood to cleanse us of sin. One thing could be that we're persisting in unrepentant sin. So that means that we're not sorry for our sin and we're not turning from it. That will shake our assurance. A sign of true repentance is that we turn from sin and to God. Something that can damage our assurance is feeling guilty. You know, we repent, we trust in Christ, but we just can't seem to shake this feeling of guilt. That's different from being unrepentant and being actually guilty. It's just shaking our assurance because we're looking at ourselves and all we see is how terrible we are. And that in turn can just lead to shame. You know, doubts like, how could Jesus possibly die for me? Or why would God want a relationship with me? What do we need? We need to draw near. We need to go to Christ, to throw ourselves into the arms of our God. In any relationship, friendship, marriage, when difficulty comes, the temptation is to draw back a bit, isn't it? You know, put up some defenses, go into damage limitation mode. It can be hard to think about sort of communicating our way through difficulty because that's vulnerable. It's far easier to take a step back, run away a little bit, shut down a little bit. But that isn't what the relationship needs, is it? More communication, more time together, better quality time. And so with God, let us draw near. If your confidence and your assurance is not at a high today, draw near with all of the confidence that verses 19 to 21 give us. Jesus has made a way. He is our priest who welcomes us in. If we're unrepentant, let us stop running and just turn to him. If we're feeling the weight of our guilt, let's see it placed on Christ and on his flesh. If we're racked with shame, let us draw near and see the Savior who went through the shame of the cross, who welcomes us into the presence of the Holy God. Because we have been made clean by his blood. Let us draw near. That is faith. With hope, we need to, verse 23, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When things get tough, when it feels hard to be a Christian, what do we need to do? We need to hold fast. Hold fast our confession of hope. What does that mean? Think about it for a second. Where do you look for hope? If you're a Christian, the only answer can be Christ. Not to our own goodness, our own abilities, but to Christ. And the hold fast instruction here is so important. Because there will be every temptation to leave behind our hope, to loosen our grip and to let go. Consider the changing culture of our times. You know, There are points in popular culture, in political life, in our society, in our workplaces even, where it seems like being a Christian is a very unpopular thing to do. The author of Hebrews, though, remember who he's writing to. He's writing after violent persecution, and now the Christians are going through a lot of social stigma. We're in probably more of a similar position to the first readers than we realize. And it could be tempting. You know, why not revise what we believe? Make it a bit more palatable to our age, our culture. Why not let go of some things and just revise it all? You know, sure, we could keep the essentials, but what about the implications? Do we really need to have these implications of our faith? Well, it quickly becomes, well, the implications have changed. You know, why not change the essentials to line up with how we now live? Very soon it turns out that we've let go of what we place our hope in at all. So will we hold fast, stand firm? Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Did you spot that? Have you ever realized that? Jesus won't give up on his promises. So why would we go anywhere else? But let's not deceive ourselves. You know, this is not an easy thing to do. Think about areas of life where things can get pretty tough. You know, if in the area of life, I don't know, relationships, if we're single and we don't want to be, that is a tough place to be. But will we stay the course? Hold fast? Because there will be many who will say, you know, go and marry someone who isn't a Christian. Enjoy life less lonely. What do we need to do? We need to hold fast to Christ's promises. He is faithful. In marriages, there will be temptations elsewhere. And a world that says you need to be true to yourself to be truly happy. What do we need to do? We hold fast to Christ. He is faithful. And finally, love. Let us consider verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to, if we trust in Christ, that he is the way and our great high priest, we need to stir up one another to love and good works. And this indeed is a key to perseverance. You know, marathon runners, they can have their shoes, their race vests, their expensive shades, but what do they really need on race day? They need the crowds. They need the people who show up and support. You know, particularly the loved ones, don't they? Cheering them round. We see it, don't we? On Marathon Sunday in Canary Wharf, you know, homemade signs, families traipsing across London to support, to keep them going, rushing from place to place to continue in it. If we're going to persevere, we need to be stirred up to love and good works. By who? Did you spot? By one another, it says in verse 24. Essentially, encourage one another, as it then says verse 25. Encourage one another. If we want to persevere, we need one another. So how about a goal? You know, if we need this encouragement to keep going, if the author of Hebrews is correct, then we need one another. How about a goal? Never leave church without encouraging somebody. It's a good goal. But you think, well, hang on a second, I don't really know anyone well enough to give them any meaningful encouragement. Well, we need to get to know one another. We need to be open with one another, put ourselves out there, spend the time and effort it takes to get into one another's lives. And definitely, certainly, absolutely, verse 25, we need to not neglect meeting one another, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Yeah, habit is incredibly powerful. And if we get out of the habit of church, of meeting with one another, we will not be able to stir one another up to love and good works. And then we won't persevere. Whereas if we are in the habit of coming to church, we're already on our way. That is so, so important. And it's challenging because our world will give us any amount of reasons, many of them great reasons, to not go to church. Any number of urgent things. But do not get out of the habit. You know, occasionally skipping church for a one-off all too soon becomes, there are one-off things that come up every single month. And then twice a month as it gets extra busy. And before you know it, the amount of time that you've spent being encouraged in your faith has halved over the course of a year. I mean, that can just be super challenging, you know. In family life, apart from how tough it can be to get, you know, loads of kids out of the door in the morning, you know, suddenly there are also like four other people who have good reasons to not go to church, right? Or urgent and important reasons to not go to church. But what is best for us? That we don't neglect to meet with one another. That's challenging and that is hard. I mean, I remember as a 10-year-old, I was utterly, devastatingly angry at my parents because they said I could not join the football team that met on a Sunday morning because it was the same time as church. But, you know, parents, please be encouraged. You know, saying no to your children may be hard, but keep the long-term perspective in mind. Keep priorities right. There will be some things that children have to miss out on because they happen on a Sunday morning. It will be hard for them. They may well get angry at you, and that may be hard for you. But it is about what is best for them, what is best for you as a family. So looking back, I'm thankful for my parents telling me, no, you can't join that football team. It meets on the same time as church. It applies to church life more, you know, widely. We want church to be the most encouraging place that we come all week. And, you know, how we are in church with one another can impact everyone. And that will only become more urgent in seasons of change in barge life as well. So, you know, if at the last minute we're dropping out of serving in some way in church life, because we aren't going to make it to church all of a sudden, you know, that has a knock-on effect on people. You know, people have to get roped in at the last minute, teams get stretched a bit thin, team leaders are suddenly scrambling around. It can be hard work on everyone else if we're out of the habit of saying church is the priority, it doesn't move. And if we're not fulfilling the commitments that's involved in that. And likewise, you know, how we relate to one another. If we're stirring one another up to love and good works, if we're also feeling a little bit let down by somebody at church, it's probably a good idea to check if everything's all right with them before we sort of storm in all angry that you've let me down. And, you know, it's probably for the best that we're actually thinking, okay, this person's going to need some encouragement because it looks like, for whatever reason, they're not coming to church today. What am I going to do to encourage them? You know, how could I help them to consistently get to church more or something like it? So church life, it is not all about what I can get, but also about what I can give. You know, can I turn up and encourage? Like, you know, church is not me-centered consumerism. It is the gathering of the people of God to worship the living God. And so therefore we are encouraging one another and encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. That's referring to the day Jesus returns. You know, that day approaches. It will happen. The question that when we read this, we should be asking ourselves is, well, how will we be found on that day? Will we have persevered? Will we have finished the race? Take a second. Look around the room. Will these folk at St. Peter's Barge, will we make it? Each one of us, if we follow Christ, we have been welcomed in through Christ's sacrifice. Christ is your priest. So what do we need? We need to persevere in faith, hope, and love, drawing near,
holding fast, stirring up. Let's take a moment, just reflect on that for a second, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.